Yes, Lord God, we thank you that you are an awesome God of power and love. Love that was demonstrated by coming to dwell with us through the person of Jesus, by dying on the cross for us, by being raised to new life, by giving us your Holy Spirit, by calling us to join with you and to enjoy being with you. Now and forever, we declare the praise of your name as your people here in this place. Amen. 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 Do take a seat. Really good to see everyone this morning. And today is the last in our series based on Mark's gospel. We've been looking at this ever since the middle of January, and I don't know about you, but for me it really feels actually like the time's really flown by. We're in, obviously, as a church, in a time of leadership transition, and so we've been asking ourselves the question, whom is it that we're following? Now, the core answer, I hope, both individually and collectively, is that it's Jesus who we're following. Jesus, who is the Son of God, the one present in creation, the one who we can encounter through his word, through the sacraments of baptism and communion, and the one who is alive in us through the presence of his Holy Spirit, the one due to return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And this Jesus, who we've just sung about being so awesome, he is so awesome that he is far greater, really, than we can truly grasp or imagine. But as we've looked through Mark's gospel over these past few weeks as a whole, we've seen and we've heard that Jesus is several things. I don't know if the clicker's not working, but can you just try it for me, Ed? Maybe I just need to get it going myself. There we go, yeah. In our series, we've reflected on the fact that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he is God's beloved Son, that he's the bringer of good news, the maker of disciples, the ultimate spiritual authority, a great preacher, teacher, and healer. And then last week, we reflected on Jesus and his prayer life, his time alone with Father God. I hope you found the series helpful. I know that I just feel really blessed as a church. We've had such a great group of people who've brought God's word to us week by week. And I just want to take a moment just to publicly say thank you on behalf of all of us to those for the time, trouble, prayer, and preparation that you put into preaching. But it isn't, of course, just about preaching or playing or worship leading from the front. I just want to also say a big thank you to each and every one of you who serve in many ways, whether that's up front on a Sunday, whether that's in different ways during the course of the week, whether it's within these four walls or elsewhere. Thank you for what you're doing as we follow Jesus together. So we come to the final section of this first chapter of Mark, and this chapter, which has confirmed all these truths to us about Jesus, also contains four statements from Jesus. Jesus makes these four brief but important statements in the first chapter of Mark that actually provide a great outline and a great summary of his mission to bring in the kingdom of God. The first statement that we saw Jesus made back several weeks ago was a statement that proclaimed his kingdom mission. His first words in the Gospel of Mark, "The kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news." The second statement is Jesus' kingdom mission shared, not just for him, but inviting his disciples to join him. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." Third statement of Jesus actually an example of his kingdom mission demonstrated. As he was there in the synagogue in Capernaum, he drove out the impure spirit from the man who was possessed with these words, "Be quiet, come out of him." Kingdom mission demonstrated. And then the fourth statement is the shared kingdom mission confirmed. This is from our passage for today. "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So that's the statement we're going to focus on today, but we're going to be thinking a little bit about how it links in with the other three as well. So today's passage we're going to look at together, it's from Mark 1, 35 to 39. It's the same passage actually that Helen used last week as her anchor for focusing on Jesus' passion for and commitment to prayer. But today the focus is slightly different, albeit interrelated, and we're mainly concentrating on the final two verses. We've got the passage there up on the screen, but it is a good idea to have it open in front of you. If you have a Bible to hand, if you've got a Bible app on your phone, if you need a Bible, Trudy and Christina kindly bring some round, just let them know. Let's read this passage again together now. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." Now, in reflecting on and preparing this passage for today, I think there are three things that this passage shows us about Jesus in particular, three things that were centrally important for him, and three things which we can take and apply for ourselves as his followers today. The first thing this passage demonstrates is that Jesus had a clear sense and confidence in his call. He'd begun his messianic ministry with many miraculous demonstrations of healing, of driving out demons, and Jesus was therefore in demand. The passage you just read says it wasn't only his disciples who were looking for him, but according to Simon Peter, everyone was looking for him. People were clamoring after him, searching perhaps that they wanted to check out these firsthand themselves what these reports were that they'd heard about this preacher healer, about this long-awaited Messiah figure. Perhaps they themselves were wanting to bring their own needs, their own ailments to him. But interestingly, Jesus wasn't having anything of it. Rather than responding to the needs and to the expectations of others, rather than being drawn into ministering to those who were searching for him, he invites his disciples to come with him to the nearby villages, so that he can preach there also. Popularity for a kind of cult Messiah figure could have been tempting. The attention for everybody could have been attractive. Helping people with their needs might have been nice. But ultimately, Jesus says, that wasn't why he's come. So he's not going to be distracted or diverted. "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." A statement of confidence and of conviction in his call. The call of preaching and embodying the kingdom of God. Now, I guess if I'm honest, I'm not surprised that Jesus was so convicted about his call and about his mission, because he was the Son of God, after all. But wasn't he both fully God and fully man? Didn't Jesus sometimes actually doubt what it was all about? Didn't he get deterred? Didn't he get unsettled? Didn't he get stirred up? Because I don't know about you, but I know that I do. Each one of us here has been called, called in different ways, called to different things, but we've all been called to faithfully follow Jesus. But it's easy, isn't it, to get buffeted around by circumstances. It's easy to get distracted by our own desires or by the demands of others. It's easy for our confidence in what God has called us to do to wane and to wobble. I know that mine does. Maybe yours does too. But what was it that enabled Jesus to be so confident and so convicted in his call, to maintain his focus and to minister in his sweet spot, so to speak? Well, if we look back over our series, I suggest that there are three key things that help Jesus in this respect. Firstly, Jesus' call was embedded in Scripture. In the opening verses of Mark, we saw that the coming of the Lord was foretold by the prophet Isaiah. John the Baptist was the one calling out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord." Elsewhere in Luke 4, Jesus opened and read from the scroll of Isaiah 61 in the temple in Capernaum. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Scripture tells us that he said, as he spoke, the Scripture was fulfilled in him. Confidence in his call embedded in Scripture. Secondly, Jesus' call was demonstrated by the anointing of the Holy Spirit at his baptism. We read how at Jesus' baptism, heaven was torn open. The Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven declared that he was God's beloved Son, with whom he was well pleased. Holy Spirit anointing Jesus for his call. And thirdly, as we heard last week, Jesus' call was confirmed by the time he spent alone with his Father in prayer. He got up early and he sought out a solitary place where he prayed, where he listened, where he spent time with his Father. And I know that when I find myself doubting my call or lacking conviction, these same three things serve as anchors to help restore my confidence and keep me on track. And these same three things can be true for each one of us. Because whatever our individual roles, wherever it is that God has placed us, we have a calling as God's chosen people. I talked about it a few weeks ago, to be pilgrims, to be priests, and to be prophets. That calling is embedded for each and every one of us in Scripture. 1 Peter 2, the reference. Each and every one of us is included in the Great Commission. We are all called to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Our call is embedded in Scripture. As disciples of Jesus, we too have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive in us and commissions us to go out and to witness in his name. Jesus has breathed his Spirit into us, We are a Pentecost people. And we too are all urged to pray as Jesus did and as Jesus taught. Now, often at different times over the years, I've needed to revisit my calling, to read about it again, to reflect on it, to pray into it, and to hear it confirmed. And I suspect that might be true for a good number of us here this morning as well. Perhaps some of us still feel that we're seeking God's call for our lives. But we're not alone. We are following Jesus. And so, together with him, Jesus and us, we can be encouraged in God's word. We can know the power of the Spirit. And through the practice of prayer, like Jesus, we too can be confident in our call to share in his mission. He is with us. He is with us. Because that's the second thing that this passage tells us and shows us about Jesus. It shows us that Jesus was committed to companionship. It was Jesus who was the promised Messiah. Jesus who was the beloved Son of God. Jesus who was the source of spiritual authority. Jesus who embodied the good news. He had the confidence in his call. He knew his mission, and he could have carried out all of that, the preaching, the teaching, the healing, on his own. Yet he chose not to. He chose not to. Let us go somewhere else. Let us go somewhere else. Jesus didn't say, let me go, leave me alone. He said, let us go. Us is a small word, but it has big significance. It's an us which demonstrates Jesus' commitment to companionship. This was Jesus who included people. Jesus who reached out to others. Jesus who trusted and shared his ministry with a group of disciples who were great at times, but pretty shambolic at others. Jesus who ate with tax collectors and sinners, who welcomed children, who talked with outsiders, who fed the crowd of 5,000. He called and commissioned 12. He appointed 72. He walked with two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared initially to one, to Mary. Jesus, the companion, committed to companionship, not only with people in first century Palestine, committed to companionship with you, committed to companionship with me, and committed to companionship with us. Companionship here in this place, companionship as we go together with him, back to our houses, back to those nearby villages, back maybe even to far-flung tree houses. What do I mean by that? Trudy, who's with us here this morning, was in Tanzania last week. Some of you might have known that. She had a week's work there. She flew out the Friday before she got there. But initially, her luggage didn't follow with her. A trial. And she wrote me a little message. She initially sensed what she described as something deeply dysfunctional about this trip. A sign perhaps that the enemy is at work. The enemy doesn't like us doing good stuff for God. But Jesus is as committed to companionship today in Tanzania as he was in first century Galilee. And Trudy sent me this email on Tuesday morning. I'm reading it out on her behalf. Quick thought. I took a wrong turn walking home tonight, having only been here one day, and found myself completely baffled. The name of the place I'm staying is Treehouse. So I asked a few people, but they needed me to speak Swahili, which I can't. So as I trudged back down a third wrong hillside road, I started to get concerned and prayed hurriedly for wisdom. I looked up, and at the end of the road, I noticed a man hurrying along the main road and recognized him as a fellow resident of Treehouse, who I met briefly this morning. Seeing him walking quickly along the main road, I called his name, but he didn't hear me or respond, so I decided to follow him, hoping that I recognized him correctly from the side and back. It was the right guy. He told everyone he decided to take the long route home for a change tonight. Did he? Or did God make him come along just when I needed help? I told him he was my guardian angel. The great story, a story in the everyday, but nevertheless the extraordinary in the everyday. Because just as Jesus is committed to companionship with us, as people seeking to follow him and to become more like him, we too are called to companionship with others. Now, as a community of believers, as God's family here, we can experience companionship with God and fellowship with others, but that doesn't mean, if we're honest, that we are immune to loneliness. Because it's also possible that you are sat here this morning, surrounded by people, surrounded by church, but nevertheless experiencing loneliness. And if that's the case, hear this, that is not a failing on your part. That is a collective responsibility for all of us. And whilst Jesus was committed to companionship, he too also knew what it was to be lonely, most notably in his hour of greatest need. My God, why have you forsaken me? So if you're lonely, Jesus understands that. He's been there. If you're lonely, call out to God. That is what Jesus did. And if you're lonely, keep trying to reach out, because that's what Jesus has done too. And if you're not, if you're feeling surrounded by companions, then perhaps take a moment just to ask, is God prompting you to reach out to someone else? Someone to be a companion to, someone to journey with through the challenges of life. Someone to hold up before Jesus in prayer. Someone to call, someone to text, someone to meet up with, someone simply to listen to. Now I know I have the blessing of hearing pretty much each and every day about how you serve as faithful companions to each other and to those who come in this place. And it is brilliant. Warm Welcome Spaces is a companionship ministry. Tadpoles is a companionship ministry. Food Bank is a companionship ministry. Our youth work is a companionship ministry. And excitingly, each one of these ministries has grown and is continuing to grow. And we do need more companions for those who come. So if God is just putting his finger and saying, yeah, you can be a companion, please do speak to Di, please do speak to Annalise, please speak to Raywin, speak to Sue, speak to me. Because our desire is to continue together in ministry and mission. We want to continue. And that's the third aspect of this passage. It's the continuation of Jesus' kingdom mission that we see in this short passage. Having prayed with confidence in his call and with a commitment to companionship, Jesus continued on. traveling throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. The kingdom proclaimed and the kingdom demonstrated, not only in Galilee, but on through Judea and on to the cross. Because it's the cross that is ultimately where Mark's gospel and indeed all the gospel stories lead us. There is no good news. There is no kingdom without the cross. Jesus was in no doubt about that. And neither should we be. My food, Jesus said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. Preaching, teaching, healing, soon to be followed by suffering and by sacrifice. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And this was the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus' kingdom mission. The ultimate fulfillment through suffering and sacrifice to pay the price for the sins of God's people. And through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, to bring in a new era of freedom, a new era of forgiveness, a new era of relationship restored. Not only between God and Israel, but a relationship extended to people of every tribe and nation and language. And that's us. That is us. We are called to share with Jesus in his kingdom mission. We're called to be committed to companionship. We're called to share in his suffering and his sacrifice. We're called to kneel in repentance at the foot of the cross. And we're called to praise him, as we've been doing this morning, to praise him and to praise him forevermore. So, yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever, it's Jesus who we're following. It's Jesus who's gone before us. It's Jesus who walks with us. And it's Jesus who goes ahead of us. It's Jesus who died for us. It's Jesus who was raised to new life for us. It's Jesus who will come again. And it's Jesus who calls us on. To conclude, I want to pray this prayer. We've prayed it before, but it continues to resonate. It's called the Brendan Covenant. You won't be able to read it up on the screen. That's not the idea. But let me read it, and let's pray this together now. Lord, we will trust you. Help us to journey beyond the familiar and into the unknown. Give us the faith to leave old ways and break fresh ground with you. Christ of the mysteries, can we trust you to be stronger than each storm we face? We choose to live beyond regret and to let you recreate our lives together. We know we will see new things birthed if only we trust you. Amidst all the uncertainty, we believe you will make a way for us and provide for us if only we trust you. We know that our times are always in your hand and that you will lead us in the dark times if only we trust you. We will believe you for our future, chapter by chapter, until all the story is written. Lord, we will trust you. We accept the responsibility. We will hear and obey and trust it is your voice we hear. The call of the Spirit, the cry of the bird of heaven. This is a yes to risky living. Lord, we will trust you. We will follow you. Amen.